All right, I think we'll go ahead and get started if you are participating in Sunday school this morning. So I don't know if we haven't been out in the foyer. A little bit of a slim crowd this morning, it looks like. They must have known I was teaching. This is our last session for the gospel-shaped work that we are studying here. We've studied for the last several weeks. I hope it's been an encouragement to you guys. I know it has been for me. I haven't been able to make it to every single one, but the times that I've been around, it's certainly caused me to be more intentional in my thinking toward other people that you spend a lot of time with every day. And so I don't think it's by accident that God has put us in front of people and around people in our workplaces every day. I don't think it's just to be able to take home a paycheck. I think God wants to provide for us, but I think that it's been really encouraging for us to be able to think about how we can influence those around us. And so hopefully that's been the case for you as well, and I know that it has for me. And so let's go ahead and open up with a word in prayer. And then what I'd like to do is just kind of review where we've been and then dive into where we're going today. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this chance to be able to, again, look at your word. It's such a privilege, Lord, to be able to hear from you. And so we thank you for how you want to speak to us today. We pray that the gospel would shape our conversation, that would give us perspective in the things that we look at today, and that you would be glorified in our conversation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I want to do this morning is something maybe a little bit different than what we've done in our Sunday school classes before, just to be able to get a little bit more engagement from everybody. I know that you all have thoughts in your minds as these questions are thrown out there and all those kinds of things. And so what I'd like to do is for all of us to be able to find a group of 4 to 6 people. You know, and so there's not too many more than that here now. I'm anticipating there'll be more people that'll filter in here, but find a group of 4 to 6 that can kind of be a small group, kind of sit by them, and then when we come into our discussion times, then we'll have a chance to be able to talk in our small group about some of the answers to the questions, and then what I'll do is I'll kind of bring it back to the larger group, and a representative from your group can kind of then share some of what your small group had a chance to be able to talk about. So take a second here, just find maybe 3, 4, 5 people that you can sit with, and then we'll try to encourage people to join your groups as they come in here. Okay. Well, in your small groups, let's take some time to review a little bit of where we've been. See if you can't fill in the blanks on yourselves. Maybe find some people within your small groups that can look up those verses that are listed in that chart there, just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea of where we've been in this study. You know, we've kind of started off with creation, and then we moved toward the fall, and we talked about how all these things kind of have affected our view of work. And then we moved into redemption, and then the new creation is what we're going to be talking about here today. And so that one might be a little tougher without having gone through this lesson yet, but let's see what maybe you can put together based off of some of those scriptures that are listed there. So within your groups, go ahead, take some time, look up some of those scriptures, see if we can't fill in some of the blanks there. And for some of those people that are just extremely type A and I have to know the right answer and exactly what it is so I can fill in the blank, I will make sure that we have all the right answers spelled out for you before we move on, all right? So take a couple minutes to do that. For those of you guys that are coming in here, go ahead and try to either join a smaller group or form your own small group if you like. And work through that top chart on the front page of the handout there. We'll give you about another minute here to kind of work through that a little bit. All right, you may not have a chance to walk through all of those quite yet, but let's go ahead and bring it back together for the sake of time. We can keep moving on here. But what were some answers that we came up for in review? Going back to the beginning of our study, we started talking about creation. I think this is really important as we move forward and talk about what we're going to be talking about today. And so what are some things that you remember about that? You know, Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So God created us to what? Work. Yeah, exactly. He's given us jobs. He's given us tasks. He's given us ways in which we can impact other people around us and serve him. That's what we were created for, you know. And so I think that that's that absolutely fits that section there. So then we moved on into the fall. You know, we talked about Genesis 3:16 through 19, and then it asked us, you know, work was what by the fall? Cursed, okay? Now, they used the word marred. I didn't expect anyone to come up with that one necessarily, you know, but yeah. Scripture uses curse, so how do you argue with God, right, Steve? You know, absolutely. So, it's really corrupted it would be another way of thinking of it. You know, and one of the things that I've been challenged by in this lesson here in particular today, you know, was what would work look like outside of the corruption of sin? I mean, think about how many things that you have to do in your regular work day that you kind of have to do. There's rules, there's laws, there's things that you have to do because of the corruption of sin, right? It's amazing to think about, you know, how many times that even like you go through an airport, you know, I don't know how many times it goes through my mind where I'm thinking, man, if people were dishonest, you know, then we wouldn't have to do half the things that we're doing right now, right? You know, so the corruption of sin has really marred, it's cursed, it's corrupted. Work has been corrupted by the fall. And so obviously as Scripture moves along and as our curriculum has moved along, we then talked about redemption, talked about Romans 8, 19 through 23. Work is being renewed and transformed by what? Any thoughts there? Anybody get to that one? Have enough time? Say that, Steve. Redemption. Yes, that's part of it. As they have a little more specific answer, but the gospel. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the gospel shaping then our view. You know, it's kind of moving it back to probably what God intended it to be all along, right? And so redemption, you know, is the work is being renewed and transformed by the gospel. And then today we're gonna start talking about the new creation. And I'll go ahead and just give this one to you here. It says, work will continue and be better in the new creation. So that's a little bit of where we're talking today. And I just thought it was helpful to kind of review where we're at to be able to get to this point now where we can then talk about this issue. So let's continue to warm up a little bit in our smaller groups. If you came in a little later, feel free to join a group that's already established or form one of your own. But what are the primary images our culture uses to think about God? Let's discuss that in our smaller groups. And then the second question there, when you think about eternity, what pictures come to your mind? Which do you find the most appealing or attractive? Let's talk about those for a few minutes in our smaller groups here. Okay, sounds like some conversation starting to die down a little bit here, so let's maybe bring it back together. Let's just look at that first question there. You know, what's the primary images our culture uses to think about God? What was some of what your group talked about there? Any volunteers to share a little bit about what you guys had to say? Pearly Gates.
Sitting on the cloud and playing the
party. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Because that's going to be awesome to do for eternity, right?
Yeah.
A tyrant, yeah. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Smack you over the bed with a bat or something, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, or how they affect our, how he affects our lives or anything like that. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Anything else? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that happens a lot in sports, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good point, Steve. Very true. So, yeah, all those things, you know, our culture uses to kind of think about God. What about that second question there? When you think about eternity, what pictures come to your mind, and what do you find the most appealing or attractive? So let's make it a little more personal, right? What do you think of when eternity comes to mind? What are some things that were shared in your smaller groups there? Getting to be with Jesus. No pain or sadness. Yeah.
New bodies.
Looking forward to that new body. The streets of gold. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Again, your mind kind of goes to those things. What would our world look like if sin were not in the equation? Right? Yeah. The very presence of God with us. Right? That God dwells among us. I mean, that's an awesome thing to think about when it comes to eternity and what really that ultimately looks like. It's an interesting subject, isn't it? Because, I mean, how often do we really talk about what does eternity look like? What's heaven look like? And so I think it's really good to be able to discuss some of these things. And so hopefully, you know, we continue to have some good thoughts come out of this lesson as we move along here. John, could we go ahead and play that first video? You back there still? There he is, hiding from me. All right, let's take a look.
Curiosity, endless discovery, and more joy.
Hopefully it'll be good. Well, hopefully.
I think it'll be unimaginable. I can't even comprehend how beautiful it will be, a place without pain, without suffering, without worries. I don't even know what that looks like.
Floating over top, just looking at everybody.
I believe it'll be everything that Earth is without all that is what we would not wish it to be.
Agnostic, no knowledge. I don't have a tendency to think about things like that.
I think there are things that I know, right? I know that the pain and the pain and the suffering of sin is not an experience that I will have. But what that means, I just don't know.
What will the new creation be like? What will we do there? How you answer that question speaks to what you think matters in the here and now. How a culture thinks about life beyond the grave says a lot about what a culture thinks about its life now. One thing common across most cultures is that very few think of the world to come in terms of work. Heaven is where we are entertained and find rest. Heaven is where we get away from work. But the Bible says something that almost no human culture says. It says that in the new creation, we will work. We will not spend eternity in idle rest, but in fruitful, productive work. Surprised? Let's spend some time looking at some verses at the very end of the Bible.
Right there. How dare I butt in on Tom, you know? All righty, so yeah, Revelation 21. Let's all turn in our Bibles there. And we'll begin to look at these verses a little bit. We also have them listed on your handout there, too, if that's helpful. Can I get a volunteer to read that? Verses 1 and 2. Nice and loud. Whoever has the loud, booming voice.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Oh, wow. That's just an awesome picture there. You know, and obviously, you know, weddings are a big... I just came from a wedding yesterday. And so weddings are a big part of our culture, right? And it's just an awesome picture that I think God wants to use to help us understand some greater things. So we'll talk about that here in a second. But how about chapter 22, verses 3 through 5? Can I get a volunteer to read that, please? Nice and loud. Dan, I knew you, I could tell you wanted to, man.
No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp or the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light. They will reign forever and ever.
Okay, some great thoughts there from that. You know, it's interesting, you know, to even hear all the people on the video just talk about what are their thoughts about what this is going to look like, you know, and some people haven't thought about it at all. Some people don't care about it. Some people have thought about it a little bit, but don't even know how to describe it, you know. So let's take some time in our smaller groups to be able to talk about it a little bit. Use these questions here to kind of guide your discussion. The first one, discuss the significance of the work God did at the end of chapter 21, verse 2. And talk about how does the wedding analogy bring greater importance to the point. And then the second question there, describe the work. And that's something that you're going to have to get some thought to. You know, describe the work that we will do in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, based on chapter 22, verse 3 and chapter 22, verse 5. And specifically the words worship and reign. And then talk about what work will God do. All right? Take some time. If you guys just kind of trickled in here, join a small group or create one of your own to be able to discuss some of these questions. Let's go another 30 seconds here. All righty, let's kind of wrap it up here and bring it back together to the big group. I just want to interject a quick thought here. From my perspective, standing out here, just what a joy it is to see us all just looking at the scriptures, you know, and trying to hear from God and having discussion about some really significant things together. You know, like that's one of the huge reasons for church, right? Like if we get a chance to be able to come together and talk about God and His Word. It's just awesome to see you guys digging in to the scriptures right now. It's pretty cool. So let's look at that first question there. Just curious, some of the thoughts that maybe came out of your smaller group there. The question was, discuss the significance of the work God did at the end of chapter 21, verse 2. And then how does the wedding analogy bring greater importance to the point? You know, and just as a quick reminder there, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, so again, God comes to us, right? It's an amazing thought that God would even care to come to us to begin with, but that He does. And He did that with His Son Jesus when He came to earth to rescue us. And now, you know, again, in the new creation, He's going to be coming down again to be able to usher in this new city. And so, you know, just what are your thoughts there? What's the significance of the work God did, and how did the wedding analogy bring greater importance to the point? All about our relationship with Jesus. Yep. That's good. Yeah, and it's interesting even in our culture today how the bride usually wears a white gown, right? What else? You know, God had to do a work there, right? If anybody is in any kind of significant work in their jobs, you know that stuff doesn't just happen, does it? You have to prepare for it. And to think that God prepared this city, you know, to be able to come, to be able to make all things new, right? The amount of work that must have taken. And to think that God cared enough to put that work in, to love us enough to be able to come and usher that in to where we are is an amazing thought. So that's the significance of it is the hope of it, right? I mean, if you don't have the hope of that, then what do we do with our lives? What do we do with our work? What drives our perspective in those situations, right? And so the hope of it is what's really significant. You know, and then the wedding analogy, you know, let's just think about that for a second. You know, specifically with the wedding analogy, you know, how does that bring greater weight to that point? What are some thoughts you guys had in your groups? Yeah, and to think that God would see us, the church, as His bride, right? Wow. I mean, that brings so much weight to the idea of what's going to happen there. You know, the God God, the idea of God with us, right? The dwelling with us. You know, I've been reading through Exodus right now personally, and it's like everything God's doing throughout that book is so that the point is that God would reveal himself to people, that people would be able to be with God. And God just wants to be with us, right? And so he's just doing that constantly, you know? And so, like, this is the culmination of that, right? Like, God gets to be with us. That's an amazing thought that God would want to be with us, and the fact that it's actually going to happen and that we have the hope of that ought to really encourage us in our work now, right? And so that wedding analogy is just a beautiful picture of what God's doing with all of us and really what he wants all of our relationships to look like with him. And so it's awesome that's such a huge part of our culture today, and that God can take something like a wedding and use it to be able to help us understand a greater point. God wants to be with us. And he's paid a huge price to be able to do that. And he's also preparing an awesome place for us to be able to be together. All right. And so I know you talked earlier about the idea of we get to be with Jesus. Yeah, there's nothing more profound than that, right? That we get to be with Jesus. How encouraging is that? That's awesome. Okay. So let's look at that second question there. Describe the work that we will do in the new heaven and the new earth based on 22:3 and 22:5. So what's it going to look like? Are we strumming the harp for all of eternity? Right? What's it going to look like? What does some of those verses reveal to us as we think about that? And specifically the words worship and reign. What was shared in your small groups? So, go ahead. Yeah, and I think that's why it's such a blessing to consider it, right? You know, because you do have to, you know, force yourself to, even if we wrapped our mind around it a little bit, you know, like what a blessing that would be to be able to think of that hope, right? I think we catch glimpses of it as we move along, you know, as we experience significant moments of worship in our lives. You know, maybe it's in a church service, you know, or maybe it's in a time with somebody in our church where we're just grabbing hands and just praying together about something that's hard that they're going through at their work. You know, or maybe, you know, you're at work and you have the opportunity to be able to interact around a conversation about God, you know, and there's worship going on there. And you think about how satisfied your heart feels in that moment, you know, as you do the things that God created you to be able to do. And to think that that might last for all of eternity, you know, that you might be with him and be living in that mindset for all of eternity. You know, that's just an awesome thought to me, and I think that you catch glimpses of it as you go throughout your life. And yeah, because we live in a broken world and because we live in a world that's marred with sin and all those kinds of things, like, it's just so sporadic, isn't it? Yeah, that's a really good thought, though. What are some other thoughts that come out of that from your small groups? And see, for those of you guys that don't know, I work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and so then, like, we do camps all the time where we have to lead small group discussion. And so I've gotten really good at the awkward pause after asking the question, you know, being okay with, you know, letting the silence go on. So, you know, and the longer that goes on, the more, you know, people feel like, oh, man, I better share something, right? So I'm playing with it here right now, right? So come on, let's go. What are some thoughts that came out of your small group about that second question there? What is curse-free work? Man.
Yeah, I mean, that's another thing you just can't wrap. You know, you do a little project. Oh, I got to run to the store and get this. I got to go do this.
Yeah.
To get started on this.
Yeah, yeah.
What is that with everything? Is just when you start,
Right. But again, I think God gives you glimpses of that, right? You know, and you're just going like, man, praise God, what a blessing, right? And you almost feel like, man, I just can't get enough of that. And that's, I think, really because that's what God created us for. That's how he designed us, you know, is to crave those things. Yeah, and to think that a lot of that is because you're in the presence of God. Like, God's dwelling with you. He's created this city where we dwell together. That's just awesome to think about. And to think that you do get glimpses of that along the way is just really awesome. Okay, is John back there? He come back? Okay, let's get that second video rolling, John. We'll move on to this second section.
This passage in Revelation is the very end of our story. And in this final session, we will summarize what we have seen in detail in the previous weeks. God created us to work. Work was marred by the fall, and work is being redeemed through the gospel. But the final piece to our story is part four, new creation. Even the phrase new creation suggests something significant. For the Bible does not speak of heaven, as most of our culture does, as some disembodied existence for our spirits, floating around with wings and halos, but as a physical place for humans to live in resurrection bodies. And both in Revelation and throughout the Bible, the implication is that work will continue into the new creation. Still confused? Well, let's look at work and the new creation under two ideas. Our heavenly existence will be earthly, and our heavenly existence will be one where we reign with God. Now, first, our heavenly existence will be earthly. Did you notice how earthy the language of Revelation 21 and 22 is? We tend to think about people going up to heaven. The first thing that jumps out at us is that heaven is coming down to earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21 does not depict souls departing earth to go up to heaven, but a city coming down to earth. And few things are more earthy than a city. Cities are full of business, parks, art, sports, roads, restaurants, sewers, theaters, and architecture. Furthermore, in 21:5, God declares from his throne, "Behold, I am making all things new." Again, the language is important, for God is not saying, "I'm making all new things." He says he is making all things new. The language suggests healing and restoration, God redeeming this world and transforming it to the way that it was always meant to be, but so much more. Finally, Revelation depicts eternity as both a new earth and as a holy city. Many have pointed out that the story of the Bible is a story of a journey from a garden to a city. In Genesis 1, God called Adam and Eve to participate in the expansion and flourishing of humankind. An inevitable part of that growth is the creation of cities where people live together. Therefore, it should not surprise us that the dominant image of new creation is a city where God dwells with his people and his people live and grow in peace and community. The new creation is where everything we have been working towards will be fully and completely realized. The implication for this on your work cannot be overstated, for your work truly has lasting significance in a way you perhaps do not yet see. Any good work you contribute to this world will last into eternity when Jesus brings his perfect kingdom. In Isaiah 65, this vision of a physical existence is underlined in countless ways. Listen to this beautiful picture. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food." What is striking in Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21 and 22 is the many ways we see everything we are working towards established and fulfilled. We have seen this already in an earlier session, but it stands repeating here because we so easily lose sight of the eternal value of our work in the treadmill of day-to-day living. Here are just a few examples. Those Christians whose vocational tasks lead them to work for justice, lawyers, politicians, social workers, journalists, and in some cases the military, will enter a new creation where the tree of life is present, yielding leaves for the healing of the nations. All they are working for in this life will become a reality in the next. Those whose work leads them to work for peace, civil rights activists, the police and law enforcement, teachers and educators who serve youth in crime-filled communities, will enter a new creation. Those whose occupations lead them to work for healing, doctors, surgeons, therapists, counselors, will enter a new creation where every tear will be wiped away. Death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Those whose vocational tasks lead them to build, those in construction, architects, engineers, city planners, will lead them to a new creation where houses are built and inhabited, where the most beautiful city with gates of jewels and streets of gold will be the fulfillment of every good thing ever built. And there is more than that, because those who feel stuck in their vocation, either due to their poverty or injustice, or because of a lack of fulfillment from their work, will enter a new creation where they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. If you are someone who is stuck in a dreary job that there seems to be no point to, you will finally taste the full fruit of your God-given talents and capacities. The new creation is solely a gift of God, brought about by the return of His Son. But in a mysterious way, all our good work now will last into the new kingdom. Every good contribution we offer now is a foretaste of the new creation, where Jesus will make real everything we are working towards. So keep working, for your labor is not in vain.
Yeah, it's very true. It's really not. It's not in vain, right? And what awesome hope do we have as we, you know, read Isaiah 65? I think it's so good that we should reread it. So let's all just take a look at the back of our sheet here, if you have it, or open your Bibles to Isaiah 65. We'll read through verse 17 and then 21 through 25. So I'll just go ahead and read that. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So just for a minute or two here, let's take some time to see how far we can get with a couple of these questions in our smaller groups. Describe our attitude toward our work in the new heavens and the new earth, and how does this future hope, I edited that one. Let me borrow yours real quick. Is this something you experience now? Why or why not? Okay. That's the first one. And then what other observations do you make about the new heavens and new earth from this passage? And how does knowing what we are looking forward to in the new creation help you when facing the struggles with work today? So let's take 2 minutes there. Give a minute each to each question in your small groups. Talk about those questions and then let's bring it back together. So I don't know if there'll be like clocks in heaven or whatever, you know, but you know, this is, I hear so much really good discussion going on right now. It's like, ah, man, we're running up against the clock. But let's bring it back together. Let's hear a couple thoughts just from those questions there of, you know, describe our attitude toward our work in the new heavens and new earth. How does this future hope encourage you in your work now? I think I edited that, didn't I?
Yeah.
I keep reading the wrong thing. Answer that question, and then the second one, what other observations do you make about the new heavens and new earth from this passage? And how does knowing what we are looking forward to in the new creation help you facing struggles with work today? A couple quick thoughts from your small groups. Life in abundance, possibly. Yeah, we're throwing out words like enjoy all of a sudden, right? Yeah. Yeah, in the presence of Jesus himself. I don't think we can lose sight of that. That's really what we're getting. You know, so many, and it's easy even when you're sharing the gospel with somebody to kind of want to try to convince them to believe in Jesus because of the benefits of the gospel. And while that's true and important and all those kinds of things, the reality of it is that we get Jesus. That's what we get. All right, what one other thought? Yeah, Dan. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, and it's such a blessing when you get to experience that, right? And I think it takes a lot of intentional effort to be able to prepare yourself for that each day. You know, in the new heavens and the new earth, you're in the presence of God, right? God is with us. He's dwelling with us and all those kinds of things, right? You know, and I think that the more and more what I've found in my own life is that if I don't intentionally prepare for each day and being able to spend time with the Lord and being able to ask his help going into each day, then most likely I'm not experiencing that. You know, and so expressing your need for that help going into each day to be able to live in that mindset, I think, is something that's super critical, knowing that we still live in a fallen world and we really, like the hymn says, right, every hour we need thee, right? So, very good. Okay, John, let's play that last video here.
One of the most interesting ideas in the New Testament is that Christians will in some real way reign with Christ in the new creation. This is explicit in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What does it mean that we will reign with Christ? It means we will have a job to do, and that job will be better than anything we do here on earth. That we will work in the new creation should not surprise us. After all, work is introduced in Genesis 1 before the fall. If work is intrinsic to the design of human beings, then that design will not cease in the new creation. Moreover, human beings were made in the image of God, and he placed us as his stewards in creation. They were to represent his rule on this earth. Therefore, when the Bible suggests that we will reign with Christ, this should not surprise us, because that was our task given to us in Genesis 1 and 2. The precise details are not revealed to us, but certainly it means that we will participate with Jesus as he establishes his perfect kingdom. In Genesis, it meant Adam tended the garden and named the animals as part of the way he filled the earth to the glory of God. At the very least, we know we will be working for the true king, employing and exercising our gifts to continue his reign of justice, peace, kindness, and love. Perhaps we have the wrong idea of the perfection of the new creation, that everything is already as good as it possibly could be. But there is another way of looking at it. The new creation will be without sin, and those who have trusted in Christ will be without sin. But we will continue to work for the extension of his perfection. We will continue to learn, to create, to invent, to explore, to extend the glory of Jesus' reign into the whole universe. When we looked at Genesis 3, we saw that in this life, our work will never be all that it can be. We have a good idea, but cannot seem to execute it. We want to start a business, but lack the resources and skills to begin. We sit down to write a story, but what we write does not match what's on our mind. We work hard, but so much of our work seems to be wasted, for even the best jobs have a host of tasks that do not excite us. No matter how hard we work, it is never all that it could be. But in the new creation, that is all gone. Work will be better. But what exactly will we be doing in the new creation? The short answer is we simply do not know. We know we will reign with Christ and that our work will be better. Where we began the study, then, is where we end. For we began in a garden full of potential, called to work, and we will end in a city full of potential, healed from the curse of the fall, and called to work as servants of the living God and rulers with Christ in the new creation. In the new creation, our work will be void of the curse. There will be work to do, and we will relish doing it. Gone will be the frustrations and failures. We will embrace creativity and cooperate with each other joyfully under the adoring gaze of our God and Savior, who we will gaze at and adore in return as we give Him the glory for all things. We started this series asking a simple question. How does the gospel story shape our view of work? And we have discovered the profound and deep answers to that question. We were created for work, and it is intrinsically a good gift from God that leads to the flourishing of us, both as individuals and as a human society. So the gospel calls us to honor work and all workers, to enjoy it, to embrace it, and to give ourselves to work for the glory of God. We are all fallen creatures, and we live under the curse of the fall. So we should not be surprised or concerned when work seems difficult or futile or exhausting or hard. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the world is being redeemed. Jesus is saving men and women from every nation, race, and tribe. His people are filled with His Spirit, who inspires us and empowers us to work for the kingdom of God. But the redemption that Christ has won is so much bigger. He is also redeeming the world and our work in the world. So we should work as believers with a new perspective on life, adding value to the world, knowing that our work will not be in vain. History is heading toward an endpoint when God will make all things new in Christ, and work will be a feature of that new creation as we continue to serve God and reign with Christ forever. So we should look forward to that new creation, not as an opportunity to put our feet up and entertain ourselves, but as the start of a new chapter in an eternity of creative, fulfilling, and purposeful work to the glory of God. I can't end this series without saying one final word, which is this. Jesus is calling you to be a part of that new creation. He has done all the work necessary to make that possible. Will you respond to His call to escape the curse of the fall on your life and live with Him forever? And if you have already responded to this call, how will that transform the way you work, wherever that might be?
All righty. So, we are out of time. But one thing that he just said there that I had watched that video a couple times and I just picked up on, you know, what will it look like? You know, we get to participate with Jesus in His reign, in the new heaven and the new earth. How awesome is that? What a privilege, right? And so just really cool that the Garden of Eden kind of gives us a little bit more of a picture of what that maybe looks like and gives us maybe more of a hope as to what we have to look forward to and maybe even gives us a goal in the middle of our work today to be able to strive for as we serve Him in our lives now. And so I really hope this study has been an encouragement to you. I hope that it's challenged you. I hope it's pushed you to be able to be more intentional about how it is that I can serve God at work, how it is that I can have an influence for Him at our work. We spend a lot of time there, right? Let's use it for Him and His glory. Sound good? All right, let's pray and we'll wrap it up. God, thank You for this awesome time together. Thank You for the chance to be able to think about You and how You might influence our lives now, but then also the hope that we have in our lives and what we have to look forward to. Thank you so much for coming to us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to be able to die on a cross for us, to rise from the dead, to give us hope of being with you forever. God, we long for that day where we can be with you. And so I just pray that you would use that hope and encouragement now to be able to spur us on, to be able to love you with everything that we have in our jobs as we serve you today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here today, guys.